Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the seat. Brent and I continue in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has been speaking and preparing not only his disciples, but all of us for life in the last days. And so these are all signs of the end. And they are meant to prepare us so that we would flee, not just from the persecution of the world, but the persecution of the devil, who would try to divide us from the Christ so that we might not spend eternity with him. And so this is life and death stuff, isn't it?
Yeah, salvation, life and death as well.
Absolutely.
Both physical and spiritual. Better pay attention to what Jesus says here in Matthew 24. Well, he says in verse 23, you know, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, then don't believe it. Again, this is a sign that the end is at hand. And there's all kinds of false Christs from day one. Peter becomes one of them.
Yeah.
You know, I know better than you, Jesus. I have better words than you. You're not going to suffer, die, and rise again. And then what is, get behind me, Satan? Judas betrays him. That's Satan at work. Satan entered into him. Satan uses the crowds beneath the cross.
Yep. And in our own day, those who would say, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me.
That's right.
And I have a different way, and it departs from the Christ.
You remember the history of Masada. You know, you watch the History Channel, and you got this fortress out in the desert. Masada, it's called, where you had this rebellion against the Roman Empire again. Well, these Hebrews said that they were the Christ, some of these leaders.
Right.
They rebelled. They were zealots, if you will. You know, Jesus had a disciple who was a zealot, Simon the Zealot. And he was one of those guys. And they were completely destroyed by the Romans.
And sometimes this is crass, and sometimes it's subtle. And what I mean by that is sometimes it's cultic, you know, it's obvious to the world, you know, and sometimes it's very subtle when people present themselves as saviors.
Good point. So we mentioned with Simon Bar Kokhba, you can look this up, or you can
pardon
see,
me.
You know, the false Christ.
Clearing the throat over there.
The History Channel. They always have a thing on this. Or that's the crass, the subtle. I'm glad you mentioned that because. Pastors, clergy are the worst when it comes to this. They think that they're like a Christ in the sense of, I'll save this church. I'll save this synod. I'm the savior. So you listen to what I've cast a vision. This is the way it's going to be here. You listen to me. That's a very subtle way. Very subtle.
The proper distinction.
Well,
the pastor and the savior.
Yeah, the pastor's not, he's not Christ. But sometimes the pastor is tempted to be the Christ.
Well, I mean, in some respects.
My words are better than Christ's. So we're going to have church in a different way than Christ instituted.
Is the pastor like unto the Holy Spirit who is always pointing you to Christ? Or not? Or is he pointing you elsewhere? Well, there you have Antichrist.
The good diagnosis. To whom does the pastor point? To himself, his vision, his words, or to Christ and his words? Christ says, take and eat and take and drink.
How can we be sure, Pastor? How can we trust what you've just said? Well, thus saith the Lord.
Exactly.
And then you can say amen to it.
You know, we've generally speaking, we've been on this kick to have mission statements. And, you know, congregation and the Senate and everybody's got to have mission. We've had it since Christ rose from the dead. Make disciples of all nations. How do you do it? You baptize and teach.
Repentance and the forgiveness of sins shall be preached in his name to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, and do what in remembrance of him? Well, take and eat and take and drink. And make sure you tell people it's for the forgiveness of their sins. Use the office of the keys, Matthew 16, Matthew 18. This is what I give to the church. And that's why I said, you know, the temptation for a pastor to replace Christ is then to not use his words and the things that he's instituted to be done for the well-being and the essence and the... the creation and the sustaining of the church on the earth.
Sounds like the language from John's epistles that we've had in our lectionary recently when it talks about obeying or guarding, treasuring, keeping his commands.
Yeah.
And we always, you know, I think in the minds we always think, Ten Commandments. He's just saying, you know, be obedient. Fall lockstep in line with what the Ten Commandments say. What about his other commands? What about his other mandates to baptize, to eat? To drink, to forgive. Let's guard and treasure these as well.
And the point of guarding and treasuring them is because this is how he delivers the forgiveness and salvation he won for you at Calvary.
Because he is the divinity standing upon the earth, the right. One and the only.
That's right. Well, okay, we got to go back to the text here. False Christ, verse 24, and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Why? To lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, here he is in the wilderness, don't go out. And if they say, look, here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. This is precisely what happened in the years 66 to 70 A.D. In Jerusalem itself, within the temple, you had these false Christs and false prophets saying, I'm the Christ. I am the Christ. Follow me. Let's go into this part of the temple and God will rescue us. He will save us. And they were cut off from everything.
It's an emergency situation. So everything that has been said before, we have to throw that out and we'll have to listen to this one. Ah, there's the Christ. Many, many evil things are done in the name of an emergency.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So don't believe it, he says. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
Which is simply to say, when the Christ comes, you won't have to be told. It'll be blatantly obvious as the lightning to all people,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
From the east to the west.
Yep. Because what does a carcass attract? The vultures.
Right.
So with the same certainty, then, the Son of Man will appear to deliver and to judge. All right. Well, again, I want to repeat something because we've got time. What we've just read here in Matthew 24 are all signs of the end. And so the destruction of Jerusalem is a sign of the end. This is how it will be on the last day when Jesus comes in glory. He will come to judge. But at the same time, the days are cut short for the sake of the elect. Not only in the time from 66 to 70 AD, but also in the time in which we live.
Right.
The time will be cut short for the sake of who? The elect, the believers. In other words, let's not despair because, you know, we look at the world and we see everything going on around us, both from the secular realm and even in the church itself, and we despair.
Right.
We shouldn't. And if we do, we need to repent of that.
Call upon me in the day of trouble,
mm-hmm.
and I will deliver you. And you will honor me. You will honor me by actually trusting in me.
Well, this is the thing that we have to learn, and I'm afraid that we always have to learn it the hard way, is that hidden under this destruction, hidden under this doom, is God's deliverance. Just like the cross, hidden under what appears to be, well, a horrendous event, is the revelation of God's salvation for his people.
The revelation, the epiphany,
mm-hmm.
the
yeah.
showing forth.
Yeah, yeah. Then in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Now that's Old Testament language that talks about the last day. The convulsion of the universe, like in Isaiah 24, Isaiah 34, Joel 2. So Jesus, what he does is to speak about the last day. He uses the Old Testament language.
And it's really the language, I like to say it this way. It's almost as if creation is becoming uncreated. That which God has created and put into order is now being thrown out of order. Really just kind of this ultimate manifestation of the chaos of sin that has been brought to God's creation.
Well, imagine when he comes to judge the living and the dead, this is what will happen. And then what will he do? He'll create a new heaven and a new earth.
Right.
He'll start over. It's a do-over, if you will.
Yep. For this earth is passing away.
Yeah. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I thought he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, all of a sudden, he slips into the language of the last day. What's he talking about? Both.
Right.
Because the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, is a foretaste of the last day. So pay attention, folks.
Well, we've talked many times about how Jesus brings the last day judgment forward in time. Today's the day of salvation. And so constantly, each and every day, is life in the last day. A life lived before God.
Yeah. And every day of the baptized life, if you will, is the last day in miniature, because every day the old Adam is to be put to death. And every day the new man emerges and arises to live before God.
And God renders a judgment, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. I forgive you.
Yeah.
For Jesus' sake.
Yeah. And when you go to church on Sunday, it's not just a rehearsal, but it's actual fact. It's the last day in miniature when you go to church on Sunday. The last day judgment comes to you. And what's the judgment? Jesus died for you and you're forgiven. And, you know, all the language of the wedding feast and the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Right.
That's the Lord's Supper. And what's you're enjoying heaven with Jesus in the Lord's Supper. The eternal feast, if you will, ahead of time, if you will. So
it's almost like a time and eternity intersect here.
Yeah, yeah.
Heaven and earth intersect here.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You know, this language in verse 30, you know, that you'll see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds. And that's interesting language, too. That's ascension language. Remember the angels at the ascension of our Lord turned and said, what are you guys looking at? as they see Jesus ascending and appearing or disappearing into the cloud. And what do they say to him? You'll see him come in the same way.
That's right.
The Son of Man coming on the clouds.
That's right.
That which has hid his presence with you, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now the cloud, if you will be torn back, separated, so that you might see the Christ who comes to you on the last day and who has been with you throughout these last days.
Exactly. And power and great glory is another way of talking about divinity, God. And there's that Son of Man language again. That's the Daniel language of the Messiah who will have a kingdom that will last forever. It comes in the ministry of Jesus, which we only see by faith. And then on the last day, there's the Son of Man again, and then we will see it with our eyes. Faith will give way to sight on the last day. He truly is. He truly is the Messiah. This is part of the revelation of the last day, is that the crucified and risen one, he truly is the eternal King. And so C.S. Lewis in his Narnia Chronicles with the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan the Lion is truly the King. And he reveals it by how? Dying and rising and ransoming his creation.
It's all over. Oh, wait, it's not all over.
Yeah.
He's risen.
Yeah. So we get a glimpse of all this when you go to church. You get a glimpse of what the last day will be like when you go to church. So we've talked about all the negative things. Let's talk very briefly about the positive things. The positive judgment that you're forgiven and given salvation on the last day. But it, as you said, it comes forward, if you will. Isn't that how you said?
Right.
In the divine service. So when the absolution is proclaimed, when the pastor proclaims the gospel, when you eat and drink at the sacrament of the altar, according to the Lord's words, this is the last day judgment of you're acquitted. Come into my kingdom.
Even the imagery there of verse 31, where he, you know, sends out the angels and they gather the elect from the ends of the earth. You know, so each Lord's Day as well, the Lord gathering his people around himself. And you see this in miniature, if you will. You see a glimpse of this as you walk into church and through the parking lot, the people come. Here we have the gathering of God's people.
That all too, over the place.
That's right. That too is this glimpse of the reality.
And if you live in the big city, you've got, and if it isn't Yuppieville, but rather like inner city, you're going to have people from all over the world, all different kinds of nationalities coming and being gathered. That too is a foretaste of the last day. People from every tribe, language, and nation. We're seeing this in the big cities.
Right.
I like that. That's good.
Or even as I sometimes describe the congregation that I serve, not that we're ethnically diverse or anything, but we're a mutt. We're people from all over with very little in common other than the Lord gathers us to his altar and bestows on us his gifts. And we rejoice in those gifts now and then for all eternity. Peace be with you, folks.